Turn with me in your Bibles for our reading this evening to Nehemiah and chapter 9. Nehemiah chapter 9. We're in the same days as we were this morning. This morning we looked at Ezra chapters 1 and 3, where the people of God have been brought by God back from exile in the far-flung corners of Persia back to Jerusalem to worship the Lord in the temple there. And it was in those days that they had an entire day of reading the scriptures, confessing their sins and praising God. And what we read in Nehemiah chapter 9 is the response of hearing the reading of the word of God. So Nehemiah chapter 9, and we'll read the whole chapter. Now on the 24th day of the month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting in sackcloth, and with dust on their heads. Then those of Israelite lineage separated themselves from all foreigners, and they stood and confessed their sins and the iniquities of their fathers. And they stood up in their place and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for 1/4 of the day. For another 1/4 they confessed and worshipped the Lord their God. Then Jeshua, Bani, Kadmiel, Shebaniah, Buni, Sherebiah, Bani, and Chenani stood on the stairs of the Levites and cried out with a loud voice to the Lord their God. And the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashbani, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, and Pethahiah said, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. You alone are the Lord. You have made heaven, the heaven of heavens with all their host, their earth and everything on it, the sea and all that is in them, and you preserve them all. The host of heaven worships you. You are the Lord God, who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you and made a covenant with him to give the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, and the Girgashites, to give it to his descendants. You have performed your words, for you are righteous. You saw the affliction of our fathers in Egypt and heard their cry by the Red Sea. You showed signs and wonders against Pharaoh, against all his servants, and against all the people of his land, for you knew that they acted proudly against your people. So you made a name for yourself, as it is this day, and you divided the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on dry land, and their persecutors you threw into the deep, as a stone into mighty waters. Moreover, you led the people by day with a cloudy pillar, and by night with a pillar of fire, to give them light on the road which they should travel. You came down also on Mount Sinai, and spoke with them from heaven, and gave them just ordinances and true laws, good statutes and commandments. You made known to them the holy Sabbath, and commanded them precepts and statutes and laws by the hand of Moses, your servant. You gave them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought them water out of the rock for their thirst, and told them to go in to possess the land which you had sworn to give them. But they and our fathers acted proudly. They hardened their necks and did not heed your commandments. They refused to obey. And they were not mindful of your wonders that you did among them, but they hardened their necks. And in their rebellion, they appointed a leader to return to their bondage. But you are God, ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abundant in kindness, and did not forsake them. Even when they made a molded calf for themselves and said, 'This is your God that brought you up out of Egypt,' and worked great provocations, yet in your manifold mercies you did not forsake them in the wilderness. The pillar of the cloud did not depart from them by day to lead them on the road, nor the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way they should go. You also gave your good spirit to instruct them, and did not withhold your manna from their mouth, and gave them water for their thirst. 40 years you sustained them in the wilderness. They lacked nothing. Their clothes did not wear out, and their feet did not swell. Moreover, you gave them kingdoms and nations, and divided them into districts. So they took possession of the land of Sihon, the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. You multiplied their children as the stars of heaven. You brought them into the land which you had told their fathers to go in and possess. So the people went in and possessed the land. You subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, and that they might do with them as they wished. And they took strong cities and a rich land, and possessed houses full of all goods, cisterns already dug, vineyards, olive groves, and fruit trees in abundance. So they ate and were filled and grew fat, and delighted themselves in your great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you, cast your law behind their backs, and killed your prophets who testified against them, to turn them to yourself. And they worked great provocations. Therefore you delivered them into the hand of their enemies who oppressed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried to you, you heard from heaven. And according to your abundant mercies, you gave them deliverers who saved them from the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they again did evil before you. Therefore you left them in the hand of their enemies, so that they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried out to you, you heard from heaven. And many times you delivered them according to your mercies, and testified against them, that you might bring them back to your law. Yet they acted proudly, and did not heed your commandments, but sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. And they shrugged their shoulders, they stiffened their necks, and would not hear. For many years you had patience with them, and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets, yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the peoples of the lands. Nevertheless, in your great mercy, you did not utterly consume them nor forsake them, for you are God, gracious and merciful. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty and awesome God, who keeps covenant and mercy, do not let all the troubles seem small before you that has come upon us, our kings and our princes, our priests and our prophets, our fathers, and on all your people from the days of the kings of Assyria until this day. However, you are just in all that has befallen us, for you have dealt faithfully, but we have done wickedly. Neither our kings nor our princes, our priests nor our fathers have kept your law, nor heeded your commandments and your testimonies with which you testified against them, for they have not served you in their kingdom, or in the many good things that you gave them, or in the large and rich land which you set before them, nor did they return from their wicked works. Here we are, servants today, and the land that you gave to our fathers to eat its fruit and its bounty, here we are, servants in it. And it yields much increase to the kings that you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it. Our leaders, our Levites, and our priests seal it. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to us. Let's come before God in prayer now. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we have just read the most amazing things that you have done in times past and in history. How you spoke from heaven to our father Abraham after you created all things by the word of your power. How you brought him out of nothingness, out of nothing at all. Who is he that you have dealt with him so well? And you increased him to such an incredible degree. And you delivered all of his people from their bondage. You brought them through the Red Sea and in the wilderness. And you've dealt so kindly with them. With your people, you have given them the law. You have showed yourself to them in the Lord Jesus Christ. You have given them a land. Lord, you have given them your Holy Spirit to instruct and guide and lead them. And yet, Father, here we are today and we say that we are amongst your people who have sinned against you for all of your goodness to us. We have neither been thankful nor have we heeded your word. We have not glorified you as we ought. We hoard in our hearts sins against you. And yet, Lord, you continue to be so good to us. Here we are, Lord, with breath in our lungs, with hearts beating in our chests. Our families are here and our homes are secure. We have cars, we have food, we have water, we have law and order, we have a government over us. All of these good things you have given to us, Lord, because of your great mercy. Lord, we must thank you for all of the things that we have received from your hand, both the food and the clothes that we have, but all the more, Lord, for showing yourself to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you should incline our hearts towards you, for we are a stiff-necked people. Like our forefathers that we've just read about, Lord, we identify with them when they see their sins all over the place and how kindly you have dealt with us. Father, draw us to yourself. Give us your Holy Spirit, Lord, that we should seek you and desire you and love you, want to hear your word and to obey you. Lord, you are so much better to us than we could possibly ever imagine. Please, Lord, stir up in us a desire to obey you, to live in paths of righteousness and peace for your name's sake, that people looking on would see that there's something different about us because we know and love and serve the risen Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for how good you have been to us in all that you have given us, and we ask that you should continue to do so, that you should open up your treasures in heaven and rain down upon us all of the gifts that you have to give us. Please give us patience and love. Give us joy, peace, kindness, gentleness. Give us self-control. Give us all the things that you have to give us. Give us unity in our church. Give us heartfelt worship in spirit and in truth. Give us effectiveness in gospel preaching. We pray, Lord, that you should grant us opportunities to share the gospel and courage, Lord, to say what is needed to be said. Give us wisdom in those times as well. We ask you to give all of these things to us because you're a generous Father. You know how to give good gifts to your children. And so we ask that you should grant to us a determined endurance in prayer, a boldness to ask of you all the things that we know you love to give. So make us like your Son, we pray. Forgive us all of our sins. Give us victory over those besetting sins that constantly harass us. Give us victory over the evil one and have us overcome him. We pray, Lord, that you should grant to us righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ask you to fill us with the Holy Spirit, with the knowledge of God, with all of the fullness of God, that we should be walking lives and doing and speaking and thinking rightly about you and your Son. Open our eyes to receive the most amazing things in your word, that we should be changed from glory into glory by it. We ask you these things, Lord, not only for your sake, that we should be shining lights in this world, not only for ours, Lord, that we'd be more like our Saviour whom we have come to love, but for the sakes of those who look on, who wonder what it is that makes the church and makes Christians different. We ask you to save, as we did this morning, from amongst our families and our friends, our colleagues and our neighbours. Lord, is there a prayer that we pray more frequently that you have answered so seldom in recent years? Dare we come before you, Lord, and ask you, why do you not answer these prayers? Father, hear the appeals of our hearts. Save according to your good pleasure. Graft into your church all of your people that you should save. Bring sinners into this place. Send us out to them. Cause the gospel to go unimpeded. That these people should confess their sins, repent, and be saved by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, you were not willing to hold back even your own Son. You did not spare him for the sake of sinners like us. Lord, save, we pray. Wash people in the blood of Jesus. We beg of you again, we pray. Lord, to that end, we ask that you should preserve and continue to preserve the liberty of preaching the gospel. And so we ask for our governments, that you should continue, Lord, to have the church as a place of priority in how they consider how to judge and to rule this land and how they govern us. That they should not impede the preaching of the gospel, that they should not close churches. We thank you for our government and pray that you should give them great wisdom in how they do their work for us and on our behalf. Lord, please be good to your church. Be good to your church. We know that you love her. We know that you love her so much better than we do. We know that she is your light in this dark world, and that through her, even the principalities and powers see the effectiveness and the power and the mystery of your gospel. And so we pray that you should prosper her and revive her, even in the coming years and months, that we should see an increase in our appetite for the word, that we should see an increase in our zeal in the Spirit, in good works done in the name of the Saviour, in a determination to know Jesus better and be more like him. We ask all these things, Lord, for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, that you should glorify him and exalt him in our lives, in our families, our homes, and in our church. For his name's sake. Amen. Turn with me then in your Bibles to Nehemiah. We'll be looking at chapters 8 and 9 this evening. Which means I just need to read, chapter 8. The beginning of chapter 8. I'll just read that so we have some context. Now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. Then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and the women and those who could understand. And the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him, at his right hand, stood Mattithiah, Shema, Ananiah, Urijah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And at his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Hashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, while lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Now we're in the same sort of time, it may even be the same day, as this morning's message from Ezra 1 and 3. And again, we're looking at priorities that the Lord would give us from these chapters, guiding us into the coming year, the priorities personally and for the church. And what we want to focus on this evening, God willing, is the priority of the Word of God, the priority that that has for Christians and for churches all over the world forever and forever. And so looking at those verses we've just read, chapter 8, verses 1 to 8, and chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, we see the priority of the Word of God. Now, remembering from this morning, what was it that was due to happen to our fathers in exile? Do you remember? They were far in the corners of Persia, so far away, 5 months' journey away. They were doomed, absolutely scattered. There was no chance of survival. They were just going to die out or be diluted into oblivion. Within a generation or two, they would count themselves lucky to feature as a footnote on the page of history. They were far away from the Lord, far away from his Christ, far away from his promises, they were going to die without him. But now, by Nehemiah 8 and 9, the Lord had saved them. They were back in their homes, back in their land, back in their temple, back in their walls. They have been well and truly saved. But now what? What difference is that going to make to their lives? You may have heard stories like this one before. In fact, I'm sure you have. A man finds a slave and he pities him. And so he buys the slave's freedom. This man then, having done this good deed, goes his way. But he finds that this slave that he has freed is stalking him around. And so he turns to the man and says, "What are you doing? You're a free man. Go your way. Why are you following me?" And the slave answers him, or the former slave, he says, "I owe you a debt that I cannot repay. You've saved me. Now I'm going to live to listen to you, to hear what you have to say, and obey your commands, and do as you wish. You have bought my freedom. Now I'm willingly your slave." That's the sort of situation that our fathers found themselves in Nehemiah 8 and 9. Having been saved from the dead-end lives without the Lord, they now know that they are indebted to him. They are his happy and willing servants. That's how they describe themselves at the end of our reading. All they want is to listen to him and to obey. You have those wonderful words at the beginning of chapter 8. The people, they come to Ezra and they say, "Bring us the book. Bring us the book." It was like he was getting mugged. "Bring us the book. Read us the word of God. Give us the law of Moses. Tell us about our Christ." All they want to do, having been saved, is to hear the word and obey it. They are locked in a service of love. They have this renewed zeal for their Savior. And so as one man, they come to Ezra. "Bring us the words of our Savior." Can you identify with that? Can you? If you're a Christian here this evening, then you have been saved. You've been saved from nothing short of eternal death. Hopeless exile, far away from God, far away from his Christ, a pointless, meaningless life without Jesus. That's what you've been saved from. At the cross, God was in Jesus reconciling himself to you. And because God has saved you, you now listen to his words. You now want to hear the words of Christ. You want to obey his words. I don't mean you wake up every morning and have your quiet time. I don't mean you just read the Bible. Many people can do that. Anyone can do that. I mean, having been saved, you want to listen to the words of Jesus. You take up the scriptures and you say, "This isn't just a book. This is my God. This is my Savior. This is Jesus speaking to me." And so when Jesus does come in the Gospels, we hear him constantly saying, "Be careful how you hear. Listen to my words." Or in John 14, "If you love me, you will obey my commandments." And so Sunday by Sunday, we come in here to hear whom? Well, it's not me. It's not our pastor. It's not visiting preachers or whatever it is. It's to hear the Lord Jesus. It's to hear him, the risen, real, flesh and blood God-man Jesus, speaking through his word to us. And so we come into this building and we say, "Bring us the book. Bring us Jesus' words. He has saved me. I am his willing, happy servant. Let me hear him speak." And so this little section of Nehemiah, this little this day in history, it presents us a number of challenges, doesn't it? And let me just mention one or two for you. The first is a challenge to us in families or even individually, to expose ourselves to the regular reading and teaching of the Word of God. That must be a priority now. Regular exposure to the reading and the teaching of Jesus' words. Is that a priority for us as a family, as individuals? When we think about 2021, is that something that's on our to-do list? To be regularly, frequently under the teaching and the reading of God's word. Who heard the word of God on this day? Did you get that in chapter 8? It says there in the first few verses, men, women, children, they were all gathered to hear the reading of God's word. All the people, that little phrase, all the people, occurs 9 times in Nehemiah, and 8 of them are just in chapters 8 and 9. All the people gathering to hear the word of God. It's a priority. Is it yours? Is that your priority? 2021, hearing the words of Christ. The second little challenge isn't just to us as individuals and as families, but as a church. 1 Timothy 4 makes it one of the top priorities of church in verse 13. The reading and the teaching of God's word must be absolutely central, which is why we've got this whopping great big pulpit and I'm lifted high above you so I can read the word and you can hear it. Why this whole building is literally built around this pulpit where the word of God lies. The Bible was written to church, for church. So where is it that it should be read and understood and taught and listened to? Because the word of God is given to the church, for the church is the context where it is to be read and understood. Before individual study, before our devotions and our quiet times, before what we can get online, the church is the number one place to come and to hear the reading, the teaching, and the preaching of Jesus' words. This is where it's to be understood. Don't get me wrong, everywhere is a good place to hear the words of Jesus. Isn't that right? The church must be on the top of that list, as it was in Nehemiah 9. The gathered people coming to hear the word of God. Now, on that day, do you know how long it lasted? I think Nehemiah 9 is a bit of a long reading. Do you agree? Well, in verse 5 of chapter 8, it says that they read for 5 or 6 hours at a time. Would you have liked to have been there? Do you think Nehemiah 9 is long now? 5 or 6 hours. And what happened then? They all fall asleep? No, in verse 6 it says they were blessing and praising and worshipping the Lord. They were lifting up their hands. That means they were praying to their Father in heaven. Now we're going to come to their response in a moment, but for now, just recall that little chain of events. They were saved. And so their priorities get realigned and they have this insatiable appetite to hear the words of their Savior. And having heard his words, all they want to do is obey and worship and praise. That's what should happen to all of us every Sunday. I'm not saying, do this, feel like that, copy them. Nobody can do that to you. What I'm saying is this, if you have been saved, then your priority now is to hear the words of Christ all the days of your life, to love it, to cherish it, to never have enough of Jesus' words, to listen to him, to foster that appetite, to feed it, however small it may be, look after it, grow it. Now, I don't know about you, I find that quite challenging. I don't know if I could sit through a 5 or 6 hour reading and then feel in a good mood to pray afterwards. And so what we have to do is we have to pray about that. Talk to him about it. You can come to him in the mornings and say, Lord, how long have I been going through the motions with my devotions? Give me Jesus' words. Refresh me. Give me this appetite for the word. Blessed is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. So that's the priority of the word of God for us as a church and as families and as individuals. But let's look for a moment at the message. Let's get a bit more specific. See, our fathers on this day craved the word of God, didn't they? They listened to it, devouring every sentence, letting every word drop in. But what did they actually hear? What did they hear? What did they find when they were listening? What did Ezra read to them? Was it the Pentateuch, the first 5 books of the Bible, Moses? Was it the Psalms or the history? We're not 100% certain. I've got my suspicions, but we can get the gist of it. We know what impacted them because of their response in chapter 9. If you just turn to chapter 9 and cast your eye over that for a moment, what is it that they've been reading? What is it? What is the message that they've picked up? In verse 6, they have read about creation. And then they've read about Abraham and Moses and the Exodus and the giving of the law. And what's amazing is that although that was centuries ago, they say that that is their story. Is that odd? Is that a bit strange? I don't think anyone among them was thousands of years old, but they were saying, this is my history. They read the word of God and they said, this is how God has dealt with me. Taking ownership of the word that they're reading, they confess in verse 16 to 21. They say, we are sinners, God is our Savior. But it was thousands of years before they were even reading it that those things happened. And they said it's their story. And that cycle repeats all the way through chapter 9. You noticed it, didn't you? Our father sinned, we sinned, the Lord saved us. That's our story. We sinned, the Lord saved us. That's our story. You know, reading their Bibles, they heard their own story of salvation. And that's how you and I have to read our Bibles. The priority of the Word of God, hearing it, the priority of the message, it's our story as Christians. I know that your pastor, James Allen, has been going through Romans. And when you look in there, you find lots of references to Abraham as our father. That we passed through the sea with Moses. And in 1 Corinthians, talks about us being in the wilderness with the Israelites. And it's saying, this is your story. This is your heritage. This is your ancestry. And so we conclude with them and with John Newton. We read these books. We read our story. We read our salvation. And we say, I am a great sinner. And Christ is a great Savior, my Savior. That's the story of Jesus' people right down the ages, that we are the sinners, far away from God, his house, his people. We're doomed to die, to be footnotes in the books of history, if ever we get into them at all. Pointless, meaningless lives that end with death. And yet we have Jesus Christ. We have him who is our Savior. We're destined to die in the hands of an angry God, but in Jesus Christ, the same God is our Savior. Having been saved by him, he gives us this appetite for the words of Christ, and so we come into church chanting, bring us the book, bring us the book, bring us the words of Jesus. I want to hear him. I want to hear my story. I want to hear and follow and obey him. So what message would you like to hear in 2021? How would you like the ministry to go? What sort of things will you Google to listen to online? What sort of books will you read? Do we want our ears tickled? Tell me what I want to hear. Tell me how to be rich. What does the Bible say about me being happy? Give me my niche theological conviction. Give me purpose in life. Tell me God's plan for me. Tell me the meaning of life. Tell me I'm good for coming to church. Tell me God's plan for me. Tell me that I'm better than the people out there and how bad the world is getting. Nope. Our priority instead should be this. Tell me the old, old story, that I may take it in. That wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, for I forget so soon. The early dew of morning has passed away at noon. Tell me the old, old story. That's what they wanted to hear that day. That's what we want to hear today. That's what we should want to hear every day. The old, old story of Jesus and his love. The story of our salvation. Tell me that I'm a sinner, but that in Jesus Christ I have a great Savior. That's the story of the Bible. That's our story. So that's the priority of the Word of God, the importance of hearing it, and the priority of the message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, that we are great sinners, and that in Christ we have a great Savior. And then we come to, finally, a priority of response. We get that mainly in chapter 8, verses 9 to 12, where we read, I'll read those verses quickly to you. Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest, and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, and said to all the people, "This day is holy. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept when they heard the words of this law. And then he said to them, "Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink, to send portions, and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. So what was the response? When all those people, our fathers in the faith, when they heard all of those words of the Saviour, and they comprehended that message that was for them, that they were sinners saved by Christ, what was the response? It's a bit of an emotional roller coaster, isn't it? When you read Ezra and Nehemiah together, you see that it goes up and down virtually every day for about a month. But let's simplify it here, where we see in verse 9 that they read the word of God and then they mourn their sin and its consequences. They're broken down, they're weeping. And then in verse 10, the leaders tell them to rather rejoice because they've been saved and they get to hear the words of their Savior. Later on, in verse 17, they're bursting with joy again because of the Feast of Tabernacles, when they remember the salvation that Jesus wrought for them in the wilderness, how he saved them. Then once again, chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, they're confessing, they're mourning, they're fasting. How do we explain this? Does the word of God lift us up or break us down? Do we weep or rejoice? The right response to the word is to mourn sin and to rejoice in our Saviour. That's the right response. On one hand, we read the word of God, we read things like the Ten Commandments and Psalm 51 about original sin and how far away from God we are. We read in Ephesians, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And we mourn our sin. It breaks us down. We hate that we're in exile far from God. And on the other hand, we rejoice in Jesus Christ, our Saviour. We know his salvation. We know his forgiveness. We know his reconciliation. We know his blessing, eternal life. And we rejoice. And so that pair, which we find in the Word of God, which our ancestors found in the Word of God, that says, I am a sinner, and in Christ I have a great Saviour, that pair motivates these two responses in God's people. Have you felt that? This is very important. Is this part of your experience, feeling both of these things? Let me read to you what this might be like. In Romans chapter 7, I think you will have studied this fairly recently, where Paul tells us a little bit about this experience. On one hand, he says, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And on the other, he says, I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He will deliver me from this body of death. Christians who have been saved and know the Lord Jesus Christ in their lives are constantly afflicted, hating the sin which is in them, which grieves Jesus, our Saviour. And alike, we are constantly relieved, constantly comforted, as we remember that the salvation we have in Jesus, that on the cross he bore all my sins and all my sorrows away. Is that your experience? Hating and mourning sin, and loving and rejoicing in Jesus Christ, who sets us free. Once again, I'm not saying feel like this. Make sure your emotions are correct. Make sure you can look like this is in your life. Stir up grief and stir up rejoicing. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is, if you are saved, if you've come to the Lord Jesus Christ, been washed in his blood, put your faith and trust in him, then love his word. Feed and foster that appetite that the Holy Spirit gives to you. Love to hear his words in the scriptures. Let it be your priority. The words of Jesus, the message of his cross, the response of mourning our sin and loving him. Read in the Word of God about your sin, which will kill you. Read in the Word of God about your Saviour, Jesus Christ, who will save you. And you will spend then your whole life grieving sin and loving and rejoicing in Jesus Christ, until he comes back. And then you'll only do one of those things for eternity. May God bless his word to us. May he fill us with the Holy Spirit so that we can't get enough of it. May we love it more and more and more every day. May he refresh our devotions. May he give us an appetite for his word, a desire to come to this church and to chant, bring us the book. Bring us the words of Jesus. May he bless the ministry of your pastor, that as he opens the words, you don't hear him, you hear Jesus Christ speaking to you. Let these things be real. May God bless us greatly in them. Let me just read to you now just two verses from Colossians, and then I'll pray before we sing our last song together. These words come from Colossians 3. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it has taught us about your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the salvation that he has made for us on the cross. We thank you for this day, Lord, that you have recorded for us, that we can read about our fathers and their determination to hear the word of God and what it did for them and in them and to them. We bless you, Father, for the Holy Spirit's work in your people for centuries and centuries, that the words that we read are not dead letters, but they are life and they are spirit and they are joy. And it is truth, and it is light. Father, let us see these things. Cure us of this tepidness, a lukewarmness. Cure us of a disinterest. Refresh us in our devotions, we pray. Give us a desire and an appetite for your word, that we'd eat it all up and that it would be enough for us all the days of our lives, until that day when we see the Lord Jesus and we see him who is the word of God, and we will be satisfied to hear his voice forever and forever. We ask you to bless this place with the preaching of your word. Protect this pulpit, we pray. And let it be loud and clear and bright and wonderful gospel truth forever and forever. For Jesus Christ's name, amen.